Beautiful song. Amen, church.
Amen.
The more we sing it, the more impactful it becomes, more truthful it becomes. Such a well put together song. The entire biblical narrative you can see from beginning all the way until end. Such a beautiful song. Colossians chapter 2 is where we will be at this morning. We're going to finish up chapter 2. And over the next few weeks, we'll finish up 3 next week, and then we'll close in chapter 4 on the final Sunday of August. But Colossians chapter 2, if you'd like to follow along, we'll be looking at verses 16 through 23 this morning. As you are finding your place in Colossians 2, please pray with me. Lord Jesus Christ, open the ears and eyes of my heart and my mind so that I may hear your words and understand them and may fulfill your will. In the powerful name of Jesus we pray. Amen. As we continue to journey through this letter that Paul and Timothy put together almost 2,000 years ago, I am curious to hear from you all how Colossians is shaping you, how you are hearing it, what words, what phrases, what invitations from this letter that are really connecting with you and your spiritual growth as we continue to journey through. There are some things that we've already paid attention to, that we've already seen, that I want to briefly remind us of. The first is the prayer that Dick prayed over, Carson and Dylan, out of Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Within this prayer, you hear an awful lot of encouragement. You hear an awful lot of, let's go, let's keep on going, let's keep on going. For this reason, since the day we heard about you all, we have not stopped praying for all of you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that all of you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, and growing in the knowledge of God. Really, really powerful and encouraging language. As you go down in Colossians 1 and you look at verses 21 through 23, we get reminders here, but also encouragement as well. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firmed, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that is proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. And last week, chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. And last week, as we saw, there is this transition in the letter, where reminders of all that the cross of Jesus has accomplished, encouraging letters about staying continued, staying true to the faith, not moving, keep on building into what the foundation of the gospel that's already been planted in you, to keep on building and keep on building and keep on going. We saw a transition last week in chapter 2, verse 4. I tell you all of these things, I tell you all of this so that no one may deceive you by fine sounding arguments. So all of the reminders, all of the encouragement has a goal, it has an agenda, and so that we are equipped with all that we hear on a daily basis, with all that we are influenced by on a daily basis, we are equipped not to have our lives go off the track, so to speak, with our commitment to Jesus and to His gospel. In verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. Pay attention, church, to who and what is in your ears. Pay attention to who and what you are watching that you are giving yourself over to. Pay attention so that you're not deceived. So that you're not deceived. All of this is about paying attention. So before we get to our main text today, Michael Jr., how many of you know or have heard of Michael Jr.? He's a comedian, Christian comedian, really, really funny guy. Am I the only one with my hand raised? A few people have heard of Michael Jr. You've seen the video, Know Your Why. When you know your why, your what becomes all the more impactful. One of the most powerful, moving videos that I know of. It really had a huge impact on my life. But this next video connects to what we're going to be talking about this morning. So go ahead and press play.
You ever hear somebody tell you an amazing story about how they almost got killed? I know it sounds like it's a skirt in Ireland, but that's how black people say it. Killed. You know, man, if I would have turned this way, man, I would have got killed. But something told me to go the other way. I didn't want to be a Christian either for a long time because some Christians are creepy. There's some creepy Christians. It's creepy everything. It's creepy Muslims, but some Christians is creepy. You ever had somebody, they talk about God and their voice change all of a sudden? Like, yo, man, how you doing? Oh, I'm cool. Can I tell you about the Lord? What is wrong with your voice? What's wrong with your voice? Or somebody start praying in the middle of your conversation? You was just having a conversation. Yo, you see the game? That was a good game. Man, that game was good. God, we just thank you for being so holy, Lord. It's so awesome. I'm like, are we praying right now? You are creepy. Before I became a Christian, I would ask a girl out, and this one girl, I remember, she said, I'm dating Jesus. I didn't know what that meant. Now I realize she was just saying she wanted to get closer to God before she started dating. Back then, I had no idea. I thought she was dating Jesus. A month later, she called me up and said, you still want to go out? I'm like, did you break up with Jesus? I'm like, I don't know for sure, but I think it was your fault. Whatever happened, it was your fault. Now you come to me, you are confused. You better go back. I'm telling you, he forgives you for everything and you get free wine. You better call him. You better go call him. Because what if I'm the jealous type, right? I walk in the room, she praying. I'm like, who are you talking to? Because you got different types of Christians. This is what I found out. You got Christians who are cool. You can hang around with them. Iron sharpen iron relationships, right? Then you got Christians who may have a little limp in their walk. They got the hat on, but the shoes don't match. Then you got Christians who, I'm just going to put this out there. You ever know somebody that was oversaved? Don't look at them. Don't look at them. You can't even have a regular conversation with them. You're just like, hey, man, I'm thirsty. You thirsty? Thirsty for the Lord. Thirsty for the Lord. Hey, I lost my keys. Could you help me find my keys? You need the keys to the kingdom. My God, I didn't drive a kingdom. I drove a Toyota. I know as soon as I said oversaved, some of y'all had somebody in mind, but if you didn't, somebody had you in mind. You could be oversaved. You ain't know it. Now I got to let you know that you oversaved. A couple indicators to let you know you oversaved. Just a couple indicators. If you don't mess around with computers because they got a cursor. I'm sorry. If you rebuke vacuum cleaners because it's a dirt devil. I got an aunt that's overstayed. She messes up television shows for us. We're watching Extreme Makeover Home Edition. At the beginning of the show, they always tell you the sad story about the people. My aunt going to start praying for them. Lord, help them get a new house, Lord. Just... They're going to get a new house. They're going to get a new house. She's like, yes, you got to believe. I'm like, then you got to have cable is what you got to do. You ever hear somebody tell you an amazing story?
Oh, man. Michael Jr. is awesome. I guess if you take anything away from this teaching, you need to subscribe to Michael Jr. on YouTube. It's well worth it. Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 16. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such people also go into great detail about what they have seen, and their unspiritual minds puff them up with idle notions. They have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body. But they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Within the original context of which Paul and Timothy are speaking here, there seems to be these influencers. We read them in verse 4 and verse 8 of chapter 2, that these voices, these influencers are coming in, and they are throwing the entire house church community off kilter. Jesus is not enough. So with Jesus, you have to add on to all of these other things by, it seems, this group of Jewish influencers. They're known as the Halakhic influencers, if you will, the Halakhic Jewish influencers. Now, within the First Testament, within the Old Testament, you have two different ways of reading it. You have what's called the Halakha, which is rules, commands-based type of reading of the Jewish law, the First Testament. And you have Haggadah. So Halakha, rules. Haggadah is narrative. It's story. You have two different ways of reading and interpreting the First Testament. And both of those ways have influence, have a way of practice, of application out of the First Testament. You could see both of them a part of it. But you have one particular group that focuses solely on rule keeping, on command obedience. Not so much about stories, not so much about narrative, not so much about characters, but about obeying the rules. We got to keep the rules right. So for them, as they become a part of the Jesus community, they are bringing alongside them their halakhic ways of reading and interpreting and living out the Bible. If you're a rule keeper in the audience, you know, you're like, those are my people. I see myself very much with them. Give me the rules so I can go about my life. Thank you very much. But what seems to be happening here is, instead of bringing people towards Jesus, these rules are kind of pushing them away from Jesus. They've lost the central focus of who they are in Christ. I hope that you've noticed that within this letter, how many times Paul and Timothy are reminding the people who they are, their identity in Christ, in Him, in Jesus, over and over and over and over and over again. We hear this, and there's a reason for it. And the same thing for us today, to hear ourselves' identity being in Christ. So, the original context, we have this influence, these Halakhic Jewish influencers who are emphasizing certain laws that must be carried over into the Christian religious practice and lifestyle. Religious and cultural practices sprinkled in with Jesus, and not to practice such activities because they help in one's relationship. The purpose of these is not to help, it's not to inspire, it's not to build, it's not to continue to build the foundation of one's relationship with Jesus. The fact is that what they are saying, what they seem to be communicating, is that if you don't practice these things, you are not a true follower of Jesus. If you don't do these things, you're not doing church right. If you don't do these things, you are not a true follower of Jesus. Jesus isn't fine on its own. You must carry these along with you, both personal and communal. So for the first one in verse 16, the first, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink. Echoes of the dietary laws out of Deuteronomy 14. Now, when you read Deuteronomy 14, you're like, you know what? If I abided by this dietary law, if this was one of the diets that I signed up for, I'd be pretty stinking healthy. There's a lot of good stuff in here. There's a lot of good stuff about staying away from, except for bacon. There's one thing that I'd want to carry over. It'd be like, nope, piggy is coming. Ham, bacon, it's coming. But you know, if you don't eat ham or bacon, I mean, your arteries are going to thank you. Your cardiologist is going to miss you. But that's kind of, when you read Deuteronomy 14, you're like, you know what? There is a lot of wisdom in this teaching about what's good and what's not good to eat. So do not let anyone judge you if you eat bacon. Do not let anyone judge you if you eat the things that you know you should not be eating. Or with regard to a religious festival. When you read the Mosaic Law, when you read mainly Exodus through Deuteronomy, you get a lot of religious festivals where God commands His people, you will party and you will like it. You will celebrate. You will have day-long and week-long parties. You're going to take off from work. And you are going to celebrate and celebrate and celebrate some more, and you will like it. Now, why this is included in here from Paul and Timothy, I'm a little confused about. Because you would think that would be one of those things that would be like, come on, we like to party. We like to celebrate. We like to take off from work for extended periods of time and celebrate the goodness of God. But when you take those things and you're like, you must do this in order to be right with the Lord. You must do this in order to be right with God. And if you don't, you're not. You're not a true believer. Paul and Timothy are like, wait a second. You're not adding to the gospel here. All of those things are good and valuable, and they can be extremely important in your walk with the Lord, but they can and never will replace Jesus. So, the next one, new moon celebrations. Now, we don't practice this. This sounds like New Ageism. This sounds like crystals, and you're paying attention to when the rotation of the moon cycle is going to take place, and you're going to go out in your front yard, and you're going to have these things set up, and you're going to be watching in the telescope. And this sounds odd to us. But it was extremely important for the Jewish people to practice new moon celebrations. When you go back and read in Numbers 10, you'll see that it was an important thing. If you Bible Gateway in the little search, little box, new moon celebrations, and you hit enter, you'll see a laundry list of references within the First Testament where new moon celebrations were practiced. Again, it was another opportunity to party, to celebrate. But you take that and you're like, you're going to put that on top of with Jesus. And you're not truly a believer if you don't do that. Paul and Timothy said, do not let anyone judge you. And the Sabbath day, which you get a laundry list of things in Leviticus chapter 23. Now, what we need to notice here about what Paul and Timothy are doing is they are not excluding these things. They're not saying you can't. They're not saying don't. What they are saying is whether or not you practice them or not. Do not let anyone judge you if you do, because you do it to the Lord. And if you don't, because you're not doing it unto the Lord. Do not let anyone judge you. And if you do these things, they never replace the gospel of Jesus. They never replace Jesus. If anything, all of these things drive you and steer you and direct you into your relationship with the Lord, not drive you away from it. All of these things were really important facets religiously and culturally for Jews. And seeing these things as being vitally important to being and remaining a part of God's people was extremely difficult to let go of. There are hints as to how these practices were not doing what they were originally supposed to do. When you go back and you look at the prophets, and you see the certain ways in which they called out certain practices and certain activities and certain spiritual disciplines that the Jews were commanded and encouraged to participate in, they were not doing what they were supposed to do, what they were intended to do. In fact, they seem to be having an opposite effect. When you look at Amos chapter 8, verses 4 through 6, hear this, you who trample the needy and do away with the poor in the land. Hear this, you who turn a blind eye to those who are in need, to those who legitimately need help. Hear this, pay attention to this, saying, when will the new moon be over that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath be ended that we may market wheat? Skimping on the measure, boosting the price, and cheating with dishonest scales. Not very encouraging language. Not very upbeat type of language that the prophet has here for the people of God about how they are treating some of these spiritual exercises and disciplines and celebrations. You're like, when is it? Is it over yet? I got money to make. I got things to do. Football season is around the corner, Michael. Let's go. Let's go. Do you hear the tone here? Verse 6. Buying the poor with silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, selling even the sweepings with the wheat. The imagery here to draw people into their heart. There's nothing wrong with the new moon celebrations. Absolutely nothing wrong with Sabbath. Sabbath was a part of creation. But what do they do with those religious activities, with those spiritual exercises, with those disciplines? What type of people were they becoming because of them and because of their heart towards them? It all has to do with the heart. If you recall, we started 2023 by journeying through the Gospel of Luke, asking and answering the question, will the real Jesus please stand up? And when you go back and you look at Luke chapter 6, verses 1 through 9, there are a lot of powerful statements that Jesus makes there about Sabbath. And he makes this very bold statement that he is Lord of the Sabbath. And he also makes this challenging question. Is it good to do good on the Sabbath? In your keeping of Sabbath, is it good to do good or to do evil? Which was a challenge to them to think about what they were doing on this very important day that God had set aside, that God had made holy, for his people. But what they were doing with that time, it was all about themselves. It was all about them. It was all about, is it over yet so we can go about our rule keeping, our money making, our entertainment filling? Is it over yet? It's what they kept asking. It's what they kept going through. And what we'll get to next week in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, which should be a life verse for us as followers of Jesus. Whatever we do in word or deed, whatever it is, if it's school, if it's business, if it's practicing spiritual disciplines, if it's entertainment, whatever it is that we do in word or in deed, we do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God through him. That pivotal perspective life verse has the opportunity to change so much of our hearts, so much of our minds, so much of our wills and our intentions. The second do not let that you get in verse 18. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels. That's the creepy part. I don't know many of us. Maybe you do know some people who worship angels. I personally don't. But this seems to be a part of a mystic, holocaic, Jewish religious activity, where in their gatherings, in their worship settings, they thought that as they were worshiping with angels. They thought that they had made it to the heavenly realm where angels were at, and as they were worshiping together with the angels, or they were actually worshiping angels themselves. That seems to have been a very charismatic type of expression of worship going on. Paul and Timothy says, do not let anyone who does those types of things disqualify you, condemn you, judge you, exclude you as being a part of the family. Such people also go into great detail about what they have seen, and their unspiritual minds puff them up with idle notions. False humility. This idea that it's all about the individual. It's all about me. It's individualism through and through. It's all about the person doing the spiritual exercise with their worshiping of angels, or as they worship, they are worshiping with angels. They go into great detail about what they experience and see as they worship. It says, do not let such people bring judgment or condemnation upon others' faith if they do not have such experiences or boast about them. It's kind of one of those things that if you don't have such an experience, you're left out. You're not spiritual enough. You're not holy enough. You're not Christian enough. Paul and Timothy says such things have no place in the church. Such things divide. Such things bring people down. Do not let somebody who boasts about those things condemn you or disqualify you. They have a pretend faith. Their minds are spiritual. Their minds are of this world. They are arrogant. They are prideful about their experience, more so on how they live. They care more about the experience of worship than the worship doing something to them and how they live out their lives. And as a result of this mindset and this application, we have verse 19. They have lost connection with the head, and the head of the church is Christ. The head of the entire cosmos is Christ. Christ. Paul and Timothy have already emphasized that quite successfully. Because of this mindset, because of this application, because of this placing it upon other people, they have lost connection with Jesus, from whom the whole body, from whom the whole church, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. The metaphors of ligaments and sinews, by the way, I have no clue what a sinew was until I looked it up this week. Carrie can tell you all about ligaments. She had quite an experience with ligaments early this week. But sinews, Travis, Doug, am I even saying that right? All right, sweet. Sinews are this dense connective tissue that connects muscle and bone. I guess it's another way of saying ligaments. But you see the metaphor here that Paul and Timothy are working with. Jesus as the head, church as the body. And what dawned on me is even good spiritual practices that are not centered on Jesus can detach one from Jesus and from the body. It's an awakening to me this week going through this and putting this together. If our heart, if our minds, if our wills and our intention are not centered on growing in Jesus, an opposite thing can happen. But this is what it's not saying. Just like in verse 16, it's not saying that you shouldn't do any of those things. But why are you doing those things? The same thing here for verse 18. What it's not saying is spiritual practices are not important. Paul and Timothy aren't saying that whatsoever. Spiritual practices, spiritual disciplines are very much important in one's growing in their faith and in their life with Jesus. What it is saying is make sure your personal spiritual practices are centered in Jesus. And what it's a reminder to us with our own vision and mission here at Church in the Falls is we're going to make Jesus known. We are going to know Jesus. We're going to make Him known. We are going to embrace God. We're going to encourage each other. We're going to equip so that we may go out and engage the world. If anything, what this is communally for us is reminders and challenges and encouragers of why we do what we do. To know Jesus and to make Him known and to live out the four E's communally and hopefully personally as well. So for verses 20 through 23, there are two passages, two sections of the Gospel of Mark that I encourage you to pay attention to today. The first one is Mark 8, verses 34 through 35. And it's connected to what Paul and Timothy say in verse 20. You died with Christ. And in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, verses 34 through 35, Jesus says He called the crowd along with His disciples. So everybody that was around, this wasn't one of those secret meetings, but everybody that was around, whoever wants to be My disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow Me. For you died with Christ. And then the second story is Mark 7, verses 18 through 23. And this is important for us to take the time to read and to hear. I don't know why I like the statement. I don't know why I like having Jesus say, "You're so dull." There's just something about Jesus that I'm like, you know what? He was real as real could be. He has a sarcastic side to Him. And maybe that's why this statement just rings true to me. He's not being mean. He's not dehumanizing us when He asks us this question. But it's almost like, wake up. Are you not listening? Why is it so hard for it to get in the ears and then go to the head and then go to the heart to be lived out with the hands and feet? Why is that so hard? Are you so dull? Go back, Miss Kathleen. You jumped on me real quick. Sorry. Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? This is in the context of food. For it doesn't go into the heart, but into the stomach and then out of the body. So we've got an anatomy class going on here from Jesus. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. And every Gentile in this room that loves bacon says, amen. Amen. He went on. What comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of the person's heart, out of our wills, out of our intentions, out of our emotions, out of our minds, from our heart, evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, the way in which we look at the opposite sex, it is extremely important that we hear this in our day and age. Theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, how we talk about one another, arrogance, the unwillingness to be honest about ourselves, and folly. This upcoming fall, in a few weeks, we are going to journey through many of those as we go through the seven deadly sins. All these evils, Jesus says, come from inside, and they defile a person. So, three things that I would like for us to take away. Rise team, you all can start making your way forward. Some deep reasoning here going on within this text. And many light bulb moments if you have ears to hear and a desire to hear them. Connected to spiritual growth. Connected to self-control. Connected to humility. Connected to honesty. I'll remind us of a quote that Dallas Willard gave that all of a sudden has become a driving voice in this series. The abundance of God in our lives, the growth, the spiritual maturity of God in our lives that we chase after does not come to us passively received or imposed upon us, and it does not happen to us by chance. It is claimed and put into action by our active, intentional, intelligent pursuit of it. So the first thing, light bulb moment here about this section. Stay connected to Jesus. Practice spiritual disciplines. Do spiritual exercises. Grow in your faith, but make sure that they are steered, that they are directed towards Jesus. And watch how God grows you. Watch how God will grow us. The second one is this. Spend time in paying attention to what Jesus says in Mark chapter 7, verses 20 through 23. And are you willing to allow Jesus' voice to challenge and change you? And the third one, is Colossians 1:13 a reality in my life? Am I willing to be honest before the Lord and maybe before others that Colossians 1:13 really needs to speak to me? I need to hear and be honest about this statement. Or maybe it's a cry that I want Colossians 1:13 to be real to me. I want to believe that He has rescued me from the dominion of darkness and has brought me into the kingdom of light. I want to believe that God loves me despite the darkness and is encouraging me and is inviting me and maybe even pushing me into the light. I want to believe that. And maybe it's a challenging statement of how am I living differently now that I am in Christ. Stand with me, please. As we close out our service, we have an opportunity every single Sunday to respond. If there is anyone here this morning that would like to receive prayers from your brothers and sisters here, please come down and see me. If you would like to have a real honest, heartfelt conversation with one of our shepherds about the truth of Colossians 1:13, that you're tired of living in darkness and you want to pursue the light, one of our shepherds will be in our prayer room ready to receive and listen and pray with you. However you need to respond, please do so as together we worship.